This is the partner message for unconditional love fellowship, and it's for the month of February. And I'm sorry this is getting to you, certainly not in February. All I can say is that I am overwhelmed with work. Since Nancy's passing, I have had to assume much of what she was doing, and most of that I've never seen in my life before. So forgive me and pray for me. Okay. I want to share with you a very simple little story, and yet it has far-reaching effect. And it is in the book of 2 Kings, the second book of Kings, and chapter 6. And you will find there a very interesting story. It is the story that centers around Elisha and the miracle that happened in the Bible school that he had there. And it is the story of a group of people in a very, very extreme, what shall I say, persecution. It was, they were living in the midst of the worship of Baal, and it was very hard to be a believer in the midst of that. And so Elisha, the prophet of God, had a place which was down by the River Jordan, seemingly somewhat, you would say, in a wooded area, and there the believers would come and meet with him. And some stayed and learned from him how to live this life in the Spirit and have their faith strengthened. And so where he was living, this little, it became a Bible school where people came to learn the scripture, and they came and they came and they came, and the result was that the little place that was there was soon bursting at the seams. In fact, the word that is used in the Hebrew language there is the same word that was used for anxiety, only this was very physical. There was hardly anywhere to put your head, anywhere to sit at the table. They had to build and expand their living quarters. That's the background. And, of course, Elisha was there. And they request, first of all, that they have a building project, and secondly, they request that Elisha would join them in coming to get the materials and just watch over. They looked at him as a symbol of God's presence. You understand, this was the Old Testament, and so these prophets were looked upon with a certain awe, in that they brought with them a sense of God's presence, God's love. And when they spoke, they heard the voice of God in what they said. And so they said, we want your blessing upon the building, not only blessing upon your teaching. Come and just be there as we're cutting down the trees and making them into logs that can build huts and houses. And Elisha said that he would. I mean, I said this is a very homey story and a very ordinary story. In fact, the only person here whose name I know is Elisha. Everybody else, they were all anonymous people who were intent upon hearing the word of God, and so they had to build something to live in. And that's the simple story. And so they do. They go down to the River Jordan, which flowed nearby, and there were plenty of trees, and so they were chopping down the trees by the river's edge. And one young fellow, with great enthusiasm, brought his axe down to the tree's roots, and as he brought it down, the axe head flies off, flies through the air, and splash into the fast-running currents of the River Jordan. This actually was around the place where Joshua had crossed the River Jordan centuries before, and is described there as a very fast-running area of the Jordan, very deep. And so the young fellow watches in horror as his axe head goes into the Jordan, and he can only imagine now it's catapulting down to the bottom of the deep part of the River Jordan. Now, of course, that brought his area of work to a big stop immediately. This young chap, irresponsible. I mean, an axe head that flies off the handle, well, it didn't just suddenly happen in midair. That had been getting loose. And you would say he was irresponsible, and he's lost his axe head because of his irresponsibility. He should have checked that axe head, checked it well. I mean, thank God it fell into the river and not on someone's head. But oh, stupid mistake, yeah, it was. Careless, totally. But you see, he didn't own the axe. That's the trouble. He didn't own it. In those days, an axe would be a somewhat precious thing to have. Not every household would have one by any means. It would be those who needed them for their work or had enough money to buy something they really didn't need. But, as I say, it was something expensive, something that the normal person wouldn't have. And so this young Bible student had gone and borrowed the axe from somebody who was willing to put his precious axe into the hands of a young kid. And now, Bible school student, he's probably a book fellow. He doesn't know anything about axes or cutting anything. So he just goes to work with great vim and vigor, enthusiasm, and there it was. The borrowed axe. The head of it was now at the bottom of the River Jordan. And in the original language, I don't know your translation, but his response was, alas. Well, that's a word we don't use much in English anymore, but it's a word of great emotion. Alas. It's a sound word. It comes out in the sound of your voice. It's an emotion of despair, utter despair, because it carries with it the sound of my inability to do anything about this. Alas, it's the end of the road. You follow me? And I'm in confusion when I say that, because I really don't know what to do. Really, there's nothing to do, but in my confusion, I search for something to do. But I'm faced on all fronts by utter despair and inability. I suppose one way of translating it will be, oh no! And there it was. I say again, a stupid mistake, irresponsible, careless, all of the above, and something he didn't own. He should have looked after it all the more. It was borrowed, probably begged. People don't hand out axes in those days. And so it wasn't just his problem. That made it all the worse. His mistake involved an absent and, it seems, unsympathetic other person. This kid has got to replace the axe. Well, he didn't have the money for that. And I mean, he did not have the money for that. He would not have borrowed it if it had the money to buy. And the position, I say, he was in a very persecuted country at the time. They were not exactly hiding, but they were out there in the woods. They did not have a flow of cash. That, I think that's the first thing I meet in this fellow. Anxiety, as where's the money? See, it was borrowed. When he says to Elisha, alas, it was borrowed. Well, what's he saying there? It isn't, I'm just going to make an apology to this fellow. No, where's the money? That's the question. The first thing he thought of, it's not mine. That only accentuates the problem. And so he goes to Elisha, who, as I said, was there as a sort of symbol, but very real, presence of God. And he comes to explain to Elisha why he stopped work. Because everybody that was to do with the building of his house, they're sort of hanging around now wondering what's going to happen next. And so he's come to a... He couldn't go forward. So he goes to Elisha. And the way he tells Elisha, there's no expectancy of any God intervention. There's no thought of a miracle. All he's concerned with is he's irresponsibly lost the axe head and it was borrowed and he has no money and he doesn't know what to do next. And he's not even asking Elisha for money. He's just simply sharing his misery. I suppose today we'd say he was dumping. He was just, here's my anxiety, here's my questions that have no answers. I don't know what to do. I've just got to talk to somebody. I've got to share with somebody. I need a shoulder to cry on. That's as far as this fellow could even think. What do I do now? I mean, put yourself in that situation. It's so ordinary. A group of young men chopping down trees because they're going to build some shacks in which to sleep and have their meetings. As I say, we don't know the names of any of them. They just sort of pass like ships in the night as far as our connection with them. And the loss of an axe head under these circumstances, taking into consideration this fellow who lost it, well, life happens. It's happened. It's, so in that sense, it's no big deal. It won't start World War III. No one, and even you and I, as we begin reading this story, unless you know the end of the story, you could never have dreamt. You could never have written the end of this story. What I'm trying to underline here, which is what comes to me in this story, is the potential. That's a weak word with what's inside my spirit right now, but I'll use it. The potential. The unimagined possible. In the most ordinary, everyday events. Do you understand? There are things that happen in your kitchen. They couldn't be more ordinary, and yet the potential, when you bring God into the equation, you could never write the end of the story. Things that happen in your work, I'm emphasizing that, you see, because they weren't having a meeting. No one was preaching. This is not a moment when he's about to, announce a miracle meeting. They were chopping wood. They were intent upon a goal of construction and building. There's sawdust in the air. There's construction site up there ahead. And some of them are supervised. I mean, this is so ordinary. There is absolutely no thought of anything that resembles a miracle. This is too ordinary. And yet, Can I say it again? I want to imprint it. No one could ever have dreamed or imagined the end of this story that is so ordinary. That this moment, and the fellow that's the sort of center of the problem, all he can do is wring his hand and keep saying, alas, alas, it was borrowed. Well, he's sort of out of it. And yet right here, in front of your nose, right under your hand, inside these ticking minutes, there's a wonder. There's something you can't imagine. Right here at this moment, potential in these seconds is a moment of amazing or astonishing. Come on, come out the words. You know what I'm talking about. And yet, the wonder, the amazement, the astonishment at what God will do in this very ordinary moment to a very ordinary young man is all wrapped up in despair vapor. You know what I mean? If you look at it right now, all you see is horror, despair, confusion, anxiety. Where shall I turn? And yet inside that wrapped up is the amazement. I'm trying to say, we are talking about you and I in those daily moments that are a million miles removed from a revival meeting or any kind of service that would excite your spiritual enthusiasm. And something in such an ordinary moment is going to affect the world for, well, now it's about, well, 3,000 years. More than that. This chap, we don't even know his name. When he went to the house and asked his neighbor if he could borrow his axe, did he realize that he was going to be spoken of 3,000 years hence with awed breath and say, the miracle? Do you realize the potential of the simple moments in your life, the leaning over the neighbor's fence? The potential, what could happen? The possible of just going to the same old job, to do the same old thing, to do the same old desk. Yeah. But you see, we've got to learn that in our ordinary moments, there is the potential of the presence of God to do what I can't even suggest. I have no idea. No one could think, imagine, suggest this that did happen. There was only one man there that was different to the others in that sense, Elisha. And Elisha had a way of seeing the possible of God in every situation. It's one of the funnest, probably the most exciting life story in the Bible. You should go if you haven't. Go back to, I don't know, beginning of 2 Kings and start reading the exploits of Elisha. All of them are so ordinary. I mean, one of them involves eating stew and how they gets into the water supply. And here's a man who always sees the potential of the ordinary to bring forth a breathtaking glimpse of the glory of God. And so while this poor fellow is wailing in his ear, he was listening. And when I say listening, he was hearing in a deep place within him something more than the chopping of wood, which was still going on with the others who didn't know what had happened. So there's the sound echoing through these trees of chopping wood, and there's this wailing fellow in front of him, keep on saying, alas, alas. But Elisha was listening, and he's listening to what God is doing. because he recognizes, and hear me very carefully here, it's developed fully in the New Testament, but that if God is love, then God is kind. Have you ever thought of that? We think of God in these great big words, power, majesty, might. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and elsewhere, it brings this word kindness as an attribute of love. Love is kind. And the word in the Greek language of the New Testament, the word kindness, it's actually in our language too, it means useful. Did you know that? Kindness. Love is kind. Love is useful. That is, here's this fellow in the state he's in, and what shall God's love do? Call a great prayer meeting? No. Love is kind. And it doesn't call for some great religious action. He's coming right alongside this fellow, and he's going to do something which you say, why would he do it? I mean, seriously, it's got nothing to do with the salvation of the world. No, does it have to? God is kind. I'll have to talk about that for an hour. It's getting to me right now as I say it. The beauty of it. The absolute sheer beauty of it. It has nothing to do with the salvation of all mankind. It has nothing to do with saving anybody from damnation, judgment, or hell, or whatever else you want to throw in there. Simply being kind. It's almost at the level, if we're talking of God, of, you know, holding the door for someone who's having a job getting up the steps. It is taking the old lady across the road, and I know we kind of laugh at that, but it's kindness. It's not going to affect anybody except the person receiving the kindness. It's the person who knows that you're having a very rough time and they bring you supper, you know, and say, God bless you. And that's God here. It's not... doesn't come in with Shazam and blasts of lightning. He takes our cares. You know, those little burdens. And remember, this is an irresponsible mistake. You could say to this fellow, well, you've learned your lesson. Now you go and take a job, buy another axe, and never forget this minute. I hope you've learned your lesson here. You could. There was nothing good I can say about this chap. He was just a book person who got some tool in his hand and messed the whole thing up. But for God, he's kind. Your original dad, your real parent, he's kind. He's good. Jesus went about doing good. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? This was not monumental. It's a hand on a shoulder. It's saying, okay, I understand. I'm not going to be mad at you. This was an opportunity for God to be kind. Amazing. And so Elisha, who remember is the point man for this incredible Father and Son and Holy Spirit, he said to this agonized fellow, show me where it fell. Take me to the place where it hit the water. Why would he do that? Well, In a case like this, where the man is going around in circles and wringing his hands, let's bring this down to earth. Tell me how it happens. It's the initiative of compassion. It is putting some substance, upon this God, love, kindness, care. It takes that kindness right inside the distress and the anxiety. Let's not stand here and talk about it. Show me where it happened and tell me the exact happening. It reveals this limitless. You see, the limitless love of God is really only seen in the smallest details. Because we, to us, if God does the big thing, well, we expected him to do that. But when he does this infinitesimal small thing, well, that's limitless. I never thought he'd do that. This personal energy of love that is ready to show his kindness as the intervener, the provider. And he shows himself right at the beginning to have limitless, that in the sense, God is interested where it fell in the water. Come on. I thought he would just wave his hand and do something if anything's going to be done. But he said, take me there. Show me. It's God saying, tell me about it. I want to know the details that are causing you such distress. Tell me about it. Because this mountain in front of the young man is in fact the holding ground for Father to reveal his love as no other concept of God we ever have could. In fact, this situation, with all its mundaneness and ordinariness, covered in sawdustness, is going to reveal the kindness of God as no other situation could. It's custom made. And so, Elisha follows God's method of questioning. Tell me about it. Do you know this God who wants to sit at your kitchen table over a cup of coffee and he just says, tell me about him. Tell me what's hurting you so much. Tell me why you're crying. Tell me why all you can say is, alas, alas. Talk to me. Take me to the problem. We've talked about this before many times. And many times I've pointed you to what happened on the Emmaus Road, when Jesus comes upon those two persons who are in absolute despair, worse than this chap. And do you remember Jesus, freshly risen from the dead, comes alongside them and begins to question, and they talk about this terrible thing that has happened, meaning, of course, the crucifixion. And Jesus plays dumb. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say he doesn't know about it. But he says, what things? Tell me. And he has them spill out the deepest pain of their heart. That's God. He's not the remote being that stomps in and just slams his miracle down and walks out. He sits down with us. He loves us in the details. It's one of the greatest things of God's love. He's kind. He's good. He's compassionate. And he involves himself with us and actually calls us to involve him where we're at. And we don't have to talk spiritual. We don't have to start claiming promises. Maybe we're too sad for that. We're too broken, too frustrated. That's okay. He wants to know that. He wants to know just where you are. And I think you guys have been around me long enough that you are not surprised by this. But do you realize how many believers there are who never think of a God who is caring, kind, in such trivialities? And I mean, this has become a lot more than a triviality in 3,000 years. It stands as one of the great wonders of the Old Testament. But at the time, when you don't know what's going to happen, you know what I mean, It's, well, I'm not going to keep on saying it. This is happening in the building site, carpenters, and it's trivial. Good grief, man, it's an axe head. I know you'll probably have to work 6 months to buy one, but okay. It's not the end of the world. But God's love is limitless, and I say it again because people don't hear it. The limitlessness of God's love is his dealing with the trivialities. When I say God created the sun and the moon, well, that's, yeah, what else would you expect? He's the creator. But when I say that he's interested in the special meal that you prepared and it's burned in the oven, and you mean that God's interested in that? Yes, he says, tell me about it. What can we do about it? This is what the incarnation means. When we say that God became flesh and dwelt among us, this is what we mean. We mean that God became an ordinary peasant in the Galilee and was known as the carpenter. Yes, sawdust, going home for dinner. And that's the incarnation. God joined us at the most ordinary level of our existence. And you see, we've all been here. I mean, we have. I mean, anxiety is a relative thing. What is anxiety producing to you doesn't faze me, and vice versa. So, depending on who we are, many, many different areas of life produces anxiety. And so I say, all of us, every one of you, beginning with me, we all know what it is to have an axe head at the bottom of the River Jordan, right? You, all of us know we have done things that in retrospect were stupid. They were irresponsible. Religion would tell us, you ask for this. You made your bed, now lay in it. There's something happened, and there is no answer. The axe head is at the bottom of the Jordan. It's at the bottom of the Jordan where it is very deep. And it is also at the bottom of the Jordan where it is the swiftest flowing. I mean, you've got to be a good swimmer, a good diver, with good eyesight underwater to go down there and try and find it. And I say, this was a group of Bible students who, I don't think there was anything like that among them. I say again, every one of us knows what it's like to stand in absolute despair. And you've learned a new word to use in despair. Alas, alas. The axe is at the bottom of the Jordan. All I can look for now is a shoulder to cry on. And what on earth am I going to do? Utterly impossibilities of just ordinary daily life that happen in the depth of our spirit sometimes in mental, sometimes emotional, physical, and certainly in the stuff that makes up daily life. In the home, when we go to work, when we go to school, even when we're playing. It's the kind of stuff that happens. To talk of reversing this. No, this student had never entered his head to reverse the situation. What's done is done. And this is done pretty good. No, it didn't enter. He wanted, as I said, a shoulder to cry on. It's too late. Can't do anything. Be ridiculous to bring it up. And so the best thing I've got is logic. And my human logic says, alas, here we go, around in circles. You know, paralyzed thinking. I can't get out of the circle. I just go around and rethink it and rethink it and rethink it. The axe is at the bottom of the Jordan. I've got no dollars to buy a new one. I've got to go back and face that owner. Dark, despair, thoughts. Dark, down, feelings. And Elisha said, take me to where it fell. Show me the site of the disaster. It's saying the kindness of God says, show me, tell me what happened. Even when your brain cannot think of a request, there's no suggestion. Even when he's taking Elisha to where it fell into the water, it's still, the man is not expecting anything except sort of being a tour guide to his disaster. And that's God, you know. Tell me about it. You're too broken. You're too in the dark, despair, to think of a request. You're not here to now ask a big faith request. Now, isn't cry on his shoulder. There's a time for that. The kindness of God will hold you. That's what grace is. It's his arms around you saying, let's sit here until you've got yourself together. And I'll love you and I'll be kind and good. So this is what we do when we don't know how to pray. Man can only share the situation without any expectancy. And God in Elisha takes the opportunity. That's God. He takes the opportunity. Sometimes all we can report is the negative. You know, in Cana, Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. Okay. Jesus took the opportunity. Andrew comes to Jesus out there on the fields of the Galilee and he says, we've got 5,000 men here with women and children and we've got no bread. Okay. Jesus took the opportunity. He's always looking for opportunity in the midst of our despair. We've come to the end. Our logic says this is it. And he said, take me to where it fell. Let's discuss the impossibility. Tell me about it. Because he's a genius at finding opportunities of extreme kindness in the moments of our extreme darkness. Well, what does Elisha expect? I mean, he's going along here. He certainly has a track record, and he's been trained in the ways of God. That he knows God of impossible. He is delighted to be involved in our lives to make impossible possible. He knows that. And so he's a man that evaluated every situation from that perspective. You get it? Well, whenever he's facing the impossible, Elisha takes that step back into the heart of God and says, okay, how do you see that? Elisha is never bowled over by what humans say is impossible. He says, let's see what Father's saying. And so he was listening. I honestly don't think, as they're walking to where the thing fell into the water, I don't think Elisha knew exactly what was going to happen. He's listening. Well, I think he's primarily listening now to God because the young man is just on his 900th time around the circle of the lass. He's got that message. But he's listening to what is God doing? What's Father saying? He's ready to do whatever he feels he's told to do. He's eager to hear and to do. Obedience is not like you learned in boot camp in the military. A lot of that is just plain nonsense, discipline. Obedience in the Bible means, the central meaning of the word obedience is to listen. means to listen and listen and listen. And your heart is open toward the Holy Spirit who is speaking in your heart. And so as you listen, you are already ready to do. But the heart of obedience is the word listen. It's expectancy that you're going to see God's love in action. So I suppose the next step for this young fellow who's still lost in alas, next step would be to say, "Oh God, why did you let this happen?" Stupid, because God wasn't chopping the tree. But that's where we go. Why? Why did this happen? And just, you've heard me say this before, there is no answer to why. So don't go there. What Elisha is asking in his spirit is, what are you doing? Not why, but what are you doing? What do you want me to do in this situation, if anything? It's essentially saying, I'm available. And that's all Elisha can do at this moment. And then, as they come to the spot, and the poor chap goes over the whole thing again, and the Holy Spirit drops a crazy idea into Elisha's heart. And of course, this is Elisha, where Elisha is different to so many of us. Elisha doesn't debate it. He doesn't say, "Oh God, you've got to be crazy." He apparently didn't think about it. There was no gap. The idea is dropped into his head. He didn't consult with his feelings about it. He proceeds at once to do this thing. And he says to the young man, "Find a stick. Get a stick." Well, of course, there are plenty there, the trees, and there have been plenty of chopping, and so there's plenty of sticks. And so he takes a stick. What's he doing? The stick is going to be, what shall I say, a point of contact. Or could I even say that stick was going to be the visible extension of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's going to carry the love ability of God into the River Jordan. It is just, it's a nothing thing in itself, but it becomes a symbol. It becomes that, well, I say again, the point of contact where God's favor, God's blessing is actually entering into the material place where we need it. That little old stick was a sort of rod of God's authority to say, "I'm in charge here." Or you could say Elisha went fishing and God's hand was the hook. As he threw that stick into the water, it was the love of God plunging in, diving to the bottom. You see, if you're thinking this is all stupid, yeah, I totally agree. With human logic, the very idea of bringing up that axe head was impossible. So really, what are we doing even thinking about anything? I mean, forget it. It's over. Our next thing is, how's this kid going to get the money to pay for it? So I don't know what we're doing, going all the way back to the bank of the river and looking in there and even talking about it. It's just a plain waste of time. We should be getting on with the job of what are we going to do next? And then you say, take a stick. It's just getting more ridiculous by the minute. Stupid. I think by this time, any thinking person would roll their eyes and just walk away. Oh, just a minute. Doesn't it say that the foolishness of God is wiser than men? Doesn't it say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise? Doesn't it say that those who leave God out of the equation are the real fools in life? See, our foolish wisdom, that's what it is, places God inside a box of reason. You lock it with the key of logic. And my stupid, finite, limited brain says I've got it all worked out. And we'll unlock the box and let God out if he'll do something in a sensible way. But while we're having this discussion and the stick has been thrown into the water, that only took seconds because remember the Jordan is fast moving at this point. So anything beyond a few seconds and the stick is going to be way downstream. So while we're having this discussion about the stupidity of the whole thing, suddenly, right there beside the stick is the axe head. Iron axe head is floating beside the stick. While we were saying God was stupid and couldn't do these things, God's love hand reached into the mud, down into the weeds, and drew that iron axe head to the surface of the water. And now we've run out of words. Now we wonder. Now we're amazed, astonished. And you know I've told you that word means to stand outside yourself, because you don't know what's going inside. It's beyond thought. It's kind. Oh, I love that word, you see. It's God's kindness. Yeah, he creates the universe. All things are held by the word of his power. And he brings an axe head that was borrowed to the surface of the River Jordan. And just smiles and winks at the boy and says, I hope this is going to solve the problem. I mean, aren't signs and wonders supposed to get people saved? I don't know. Where'd you read that? Signs and wonders are just because he's nuts about you. He loves you. He's with you. He's on your side. He's kind. Kind. That's love at its most beautiful, just kind. He's good. A miracle that's all about an insignificant, irresponsible young man in an insignificant wood-cutting party at a construction site. And all I can say is this is a wonder of God's kindness. He reveals his eternal, committed, intentional love to one despairing man who's made a careless, foolish mistake, who is up to his ears in deep trouble. And as he looks at that axe head floating on top of the water, he feels the squeeze of God's embrace saying, I love you. And I can almost hear Elisha saying to this gaping man, pick it up quick before it floats away. Then, you know, another stupid decision on your plate. And so, as one who dreamed, one who now doesn't know, really, is he still alive? He reaches over and picks up the axe head that has miraculously floated close to where he can stay on the bank and pick it up. You know, I don't know. I think I still would have got a job and bought a new axe head. I don't think that one would have left my hands. I mean, it's got the fingerprints of God on it when he pulled it up from the bottom of the river. I think I would have kept that one and bought another to return. Just a thought. But that's it. And the next verse goes on as if nothing happened. We, beginning with me, these chats we have every month, they are messages that haven't yet come of age. There's still the Spirit's working this in me. We need a mind that has been enlightened to see God's possible in all situations of life. The despairs that happen to us on the job, in the home, in the garden, in the school, have got to be seen as doorways into a new level of relationship with the God who is kind. So it's not really what happened. The what, well, it happened, whatever it was. But the question is, how are you looking at it? Are you hearing what Elisha was hearing, that Father and Son and the Holy Spirit have an agenda of love and kindness hidden inside this, whatever happened? And if you're backing off and saying something like you're not sure about this miracle thing, take a look in the mirror. You are the greatest miracle. You were included in the resurrection and ascension. You are a sign and a wonder. You are his construction site. And so it's time that we took the wonder of our being now in union with the Father, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and to apply that into life. The way we look at life and realize it contains the wonders, the glory of God. It's alive with possibilities of God's kindness. So, what can I tell you? It's time to put off all of our negatives, all of our poverty mindset that I am not, I cannot, I have not. It's time to erase alas from my vocabulary. I know it's a safe zone. You'll have lots of company there and people will understand. But it is a lot of that when we say impossible. Are we afraid of wonder? Are we afraid of getting out of the safe zone of complaining into the possible zone of what God is up to? It's time we took our ancestors' box in which they've tried to contain God, that traps us in the past. Throw it away and leap into the unlimited sea of God's possible love and kindness. Where you find yourself today, it's not a dead end. It's not the end of the road. It's a new beginning. A beginning like you've never, couldn't possibly imagine. It's a God opportunity. A God possible, and you're right in the middle of it. Well, I hope these few thoughts on one of the funniest little stories in the Bible has blessed you. I want to say one or two things quickly before I finish here. The Florida retreat is now coming down upon us. I've said it before, so I don't want to keep on repeating, but we're going back because the one we had there last year was so wonderful. And some folks from the East Coast were able to get there a lot easier than getting down here to Texas. And so we're coming back to a much better hotel with much better arrangements. And it's right on the beach in St. Petersburg, Florida. But of course, the most important thing, we are going to come and hear what the Word of God says, and we're going to have a actual meeting with this God at a very deep level. And my teaching for the weekend is, wake up! You have the mind of Christ. And if I start explaining that, then I'll be off on another hour. So I won't. You'll have to come to see. And what we learned in the retreat there last year, it's not so much what was said. It was everything that happened, which happened in the foyer of the hotel. And I'm just, that was one thing that happened. Serendipity, is that the word? We was not on the program. But and then on the beach, when we had the Eucharist at the end, well, you have to talk to the people that were there, but they reported as a visitation from God like they'd never seen before. And anyway, we are there, and it's in June, the 12th, weekend of the 12th, and it goes through Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and you've just got to be there. What can I say? You've just got to be there. And for those of you in the East, I want you to know that we are there for you. We're there deliberately because we want to make contact with you people. And so the new phone number, it's not the office number, that stays the same. If you want product like CDs or books, or that's the number that you already have. But this is a new number for all of our events, which include all the Bible schools and all the retreats. And Judy is now our event coordinator. And that phone number is 830-328-3770. And get there and get to that retreat. And now we have the possibility, strong possibility, of a new Module 1. Again, that last Module 1 was so life-changing. I don't often say that about a Bible school, because we are there to gather information and the life change comes over the next 6 months. But this time, I mean, that's the last time we had in Module 1, life change happened right there. I have never had a class of students where a good 25% were just weeping for the joy of revelation and wonder, and I met some of them just a few days ago, and they just looked at me and said, "It's never been the same since." And well, they did a lot of talking, and so many of their friends are now calling us saying, "Look, we've got to have that Module 1, but we can't wait until you've cycled through all the modules to number 7." When you'll start again. That's how we usually do it. But they said, we want it now. And so, if you want to attend, be a student in Module 1, which will be the second doing of it, we are doing it on September the 11th and 12th. You know, you have to be there for 9 o'clock on Friday morning, and we finish 6 o'clock on Saturday night. It's intense, but, well, I'm not going to say what I just said. The presence of the Holy Spirit is very marvelous. And just for your information, we had an ordination at our little group that meets at the ranch last week. We ordained Marshall Reeves. And he joins with Andrew Colony, who we ordained a few years ago. And so now I have two assistants to help me in all of these things. And I assure you that when you come to our events and you see these guys, we ordained them because they have the message, they live the message, and we meet every week and we talk and we bless each other, and you can trust their answers. And so if you meet these guys, they're not just flaunting a title. In fact, they won't even mention a title. But they will speak, and they have the same revelation that I have, and they have been around in that revelation long enough to answer your questions, to pray with you. Okay, well, there it is. And what can I say but thank you again and again for your continued faithfulness, your kindness in sending your love offerings. It is unquestionably, you are actually sending love wrapped up in a check or in a credit card. And I thank you. And I thank you because it is through those gifts that we're able to even do what we're doing. And every time, especially the webinar, which reaches into the ends of the earth, every time I sit in front of that camera, I am thanking God for you who makes every minute possible. And so thank you. And again, I ask your forgiveness for this late message. On the other hand, it was not laziness. I have had to take Nancy's place and doing many of the taxes and work with the employees. And believe me, in 81 years, I have never, ever done that. It's always been part of the ministry. And I just go to teach and preach. And so this is a new world for me. And take some time to get used to. So you understand, we're not being lazy. We're just keeping up as fast as we can. And so the Lord Jesus himself, in whom all blessings reside, come to you through the Holy Spirit and bless every area of your life. And may this day your axe head swim.